The book of Ruth 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. Next week in the will of the Lord, we'll take a little look at the subject of love at first sight. I don't know whether you believe in that or not. Maybe at one time you did. But that is a very relevant theme to this chapter. The following week, Tuesday, will be Valentine's Day. So it will be in keeping just with the season of the year in which we find ourselves in. But we want to look a little at the relationship that started between Ruth and Boaz, as you find it recorded here for us in this portion. So that will be for next Sabbath day in the will of God. But we're going to take a little look at those words in chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. What do you think of those words? Let me now go to the field. I have emphasized to you before, and I'll take the opportunity again this morning, just to say how important chapter headings are in your study of the Scriptures. Every day when you read the Word of God, and I trust that that is the case, that there's not a day of your life goes past that you don't take time to read the Word of God. Remember that you're not in the right place with the Lord if His Word doesn't have a prominent place in your daily routine. And as you read the Word of God and you read the chapters, a good thing to do is to try to sum up the main theme of that chapter of the Word of God. It'll help you just to be able to learn and to remember the contents of every book of the Bible. Something Mr. Douglas taught us from the very beginning when we went to the college, when we came to his Bible study classes. In fact, he would have us write out and give to him our chapter summaries for the books that we studied with him. The first chapter of the book of Ruth is a chapter that's all about the far country, Elimelech and Naomi and the family, and the time that they spent together in the far country of Moab. Remember that we likened them to the prodigal family. The prodigal son went to the far country, and so did this Old Testament prodigal family. So it's a chapter that can be summed up with those words, the far country. But chapter 2, keeping just with the alliteration and the letter F, and it fits in very nicely for us. Chapter 2 is all about the field, and that'll be something of interest to the agricultural men, the farmers, especially in the congregation today. But the type of field that we're going to think about, the field of service, should be something of interest to every believer in the service. Just to emphasize to you, in the book of Ruth, there are 8 mentions in total. 8 is the number of a new beginning. And this, certainly the labors in the field, were a new beginning in the life of God's servant Ruth. But there are 8 mentions in the book of Ruth of the field. And 7 of them are in chapter 2 alone. So by that statistic alone, that fact alone, we're left in absolutely no doubt. Chapter 2 is a chapter that is all about the time she spent in the field. The events of this chapter in the main, in fact, we could say virtually all of the events of chapter 2 took place in the field. And I want to emphasize to you as well that this was no ordinary field. Remember, men and women, it is very easy at times just to pass over the details that you're reading in the Scriptures. So I want to just take time before we move on to the main burden of the message. I want to emphasize to you that this was the field of Bethlehem. So that's a very significant field. This is no ordinary field that we're reading about and considering this morning. You think just for a moment of some of the great events of Scripture that took place in the field at Bethlehem at a later date. You think of young David, the shepherd boy. This is the field that David spent a lot of time in, maybe played in as a child, but it's certainly a field where David worked. David kept his father's sheep in the fields round about the little town of Bethlehem. And remember that David was Ruth's great grandson. Ruth and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed's son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was David. So David was a great grandson of Ruth, and he kept his father's sheep, those few sheep that his brothers spoke about in 1 Samuel 17. And it was in these same fields that we're considering this morning that David took out his slingshot and he killed the bear and he killed the lion whenever they came to attack those few sheep that he had the care of and the responsibility for. I think it would be true to say as well that it was in these same fields as he sat there with the sheep, watching over the flock by night. It was in these same fields he played his harp. Remember, he was gifted as a musician. And not only did he play his harp as he sat in these fields, but it was in these same fields that he wrote many of the great psalms that we have recorded for us in the book of God, psalms that are such a blessing and a comfort to us. Isn't it interesting? The first, not persons, the first creatures to hear many of those psalms would have been those sheep, that little flock that David watched over. He sang them to the sheep, and there's a picture there. Those psalms are for the sheep of God's flock. So this is no ordinary field we're thinking about. It's the field of Bethlehem, the field where David kept his father's sheep. And remember, even more than that, that these are the fields that are so closely associated with our Saviour's birth. The shepherds, of which David is a reminder and a picture, the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. It wasn't far from here that the good shepherd himself was born and laid to rest, his head first laid down in that little manger. These fields are often described by us, and they're often described when you go to travel in the land of Israel as the shepherd's fields. So I want you to just take that in today as we read about this field. Some of the best known, some of the greatest events in the Bible, some of the greatest events in the unfolding of the history of redemption took place in these fields, these very same fields round about the city of Bethlehem. There's a sense, men and women, in which we're standing today upon holy ground. So this is a chapter about the field, and if I could take the time just to point out to you, it's the first mention. I have given you the greatest mentions of these fields, but this in Ruth chapter 2 and the verse 2 is the first mention of these so important fields round about the town of Bethlehem. Remember, as we think of the field is a place of work. It's a place of toil. It's a place of labor. If you come down to verse 19 just for a moment, and her mother-in-law, this is after she's come out of the field, her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" And notice the word that's used, "Where wroughtest thou? And blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." That's an old-fashioned word. You maybe don't hear it as much today. I certainly remember hearing it as I grew up, talking about people that wrought, and they wrought hard. It's a word that describes those that work hard, those who are not strangers to hard work and strangers to labor that strains every fiber of your being. I was brought up on a farm, as many of you were, and you would know that on the farm, they would not want you in the field if you weren't a worker, if you couldn't work hard. the field is a place of toil and labor. And I want you to notice carefully that Ruth, this young woman, this young convert, was in the field. She was in the place of work. She wasn't sitting at home when there was work to be done. She wasn't trying to get out of the work, wasn't doing as little as possible. She wasn't letting others bring in the harvest while she ate the bread of idleness. Ruth was a worker in the field. And I want to take a moment just to put the challenge to you today. Is that true of you, brother or sister? Are you a worker in the field? Remember, God is looking for workers. That is true of every church, and it is true of every Sabbath day. There's so much work to be done on the Lord's Day and so much work to be done in the church through the week. Are you a worker, my friend? Just to take a moment to emphasize the importance of that word work in the life of the church. If you were to take time, another way to study the Bible is a word study. Take a word and look for it. Concordances are a great help in that regard. Look for every mention of that word in the Bible, and all the computer packages that are available today make those word studies so much easier. But you look for the word work. Ephesians talks about the work of the ministry. A lot of jokes made about how easy a task a minister has, how easy a job the minister has. You know the thing I find strange about that when people say that? There's not too many people lining up to take on the job. Not too many people filling out applications to go to the Whitfield College of the Bible to study and to prepare themselves for the work of the ministry. The fact is, men and women, it is an easy job if it's done wrong, if it's done carelessly. Remember that Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy, said, he talked about those that labor in word and doctrine. So the ministry, the gospel ministry, involves work. That is true of the evangelist as well. Paul said to Timothy about the work of the evangelist. People have nice ideas about what they think the work of an evangelist is, standing up before large congregations. They get to be very well known, sometimes become famous and very popular. But I want you to understand what the Bible teaches men and women. A man that really gives himself to be an evangelist, a preacher of the word, there's work. The work of an evangelist. Think as well about the book of Acts, what Paul said about young John Mark. He went not with them to the work. That's a reference to the mission field. Missionary work. The missionary field of service. If you're going to take that on, you need to be aware there is work, hard work that is to be done. So God is a field, men and women. And we're going to think about it for a moment or two. But I want you to see that God is looking for workers for that field. Will you be a worker for the Lord in his field of service? You may be the Lord's today, and that's something every Sabbath day. If there's one thing you should lift your heart and praise God for, it's the fact that you're a worker, or the fact that you're one of his, that you're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You may be the Lord's, but are you in the work? Are you doing something? Are you in the field of service? So I want us to think about the field for a moment or two. And I want you to think about the field that Ruth was working in. There's different ways that we can look at this field. Remember, first of all, it was a local field. It was the field of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, at that particular time, was where Ruth was currently living or residing. So it was a local field in that regard. She was laboring for the Lord in her local area, in her own community. She was doing a work for God in the locality where his providence had placed her. And I wonder, is that true of you? Are you working for the Lord in this locality, in this field, the local field of service, my brother, my sister. When I was attending Martyrs, one of the men, Mr. Gunning, his brother, had gone to the mission field. So many of the others that he had grown up with in the Martyrs Church had been called of God into full-time service. But he knew that that wasn't the call or the leading of the Lord in his life. Sometimes he was a little concerned, a little troubled about that, that he wasn't called to the foreign field the way his friends and other relatives had been. And one day when he was reading the scriptures, God gave him a word to settle his heart and to make clear to him the work that God had for him to do. And the word was, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wicked men. Rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, in his own church, in his own home, in his own district, in his own community. God was showing to him there was a work, even though it might have been what many would have thought a small work in comparison with a great work to be done overseas. God showed to him clearly he had a work for him to do in his own locality and amongst his own people in his own community. So I want you to see, men and women, there's a work to be done at home. The Lord needs those who are going to be faithful to stay by the stuff. I want to say to you today, there are those who would say they would like to go to the mission field, and that's a nice desire. The Bible says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And if you have a desire in your heart today to go to the mission field, you have a good desire. You're desiring a good work and a good calling. Many say they would go to the mission field. But you know something about many of those people? They're doing nothing at home. They're not proving themselves as a worker. They're not proving themselves faithful. They're not proving themselves to be spiritual in their home church and in their home congregation. And that's where all service for God begins. Remember, if you'll not be faithful here, if you'll not be faithful in your own church, in attending the meetings and giving support to the work and to the outreach that is carried on, if you don't prove yourself here, you'll never be of any use on the foreign mission field. Remember what the Savior said to the man of Gadara? The man of Gadara wanted to go with the Savior, wanted to join his band, wanted to go on his missionary journeys as they went around in those preaching tours, preaching the word of God. But you remember what the Savior said to him? Go home. Here's where it starts. Here's where the Lord first directed that man. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. Can I ask you all this morning, men and women, what are you doing at home for the Lord? What are you doing in your own community, your own street, your own city, your own town land? What are you doing in this area? What are you doing in this church to serve Christ and to reach souls? What are you doing for the Lord, either spiritually or practically? And remember, there's much practical work to be done. What are you doing in either of those spheres in order to further the cause of the gospel here in this place? Mr. Moody became a worldwide evangelist. But you know, Mr. Moody started his work at home. Do you know the first thing that Moody did in the service of God was he filled pews with all his friends and all his family members that were still out of Christ. And in those days, you had to pay for the pews, pew rent. And he paid, even though he hadn't much money. He wanted to bring souls in under the sound of the gospel. And he paid for the pew. And he took a big pew. And the man that he was paying the pew for thought he was a wee bit full of himself, wanting such a big pew. He had in his mind that Moody just wanted it for himself. But how they were taken back when that young man filled one pew and then another and then another. He started his service for Christ in his own local church. And I want to say to you, men and women, to a large extent, that's a work that's forgotten. That's a place of service that is forgotten. And there's no greater task that you could do to begin to work for God than just to do what Moody did. You think of what pew you could fill tonight. You think of what members of your family you could go out and reach and bring them in and make sure that there's a pew filled with your friends and your loved ones as they sit to hear the testimony and the story of God's redeeming grace. Moody started at home, and so must you. That is the only place to begin service for Christ. You ever notice those words when Paul and Barnabas were called at the church at Antioch? It seemed good unto us and unto the Holy Ghost. The local church, when they saw the lives of those men, their faithfulness, when they saw their diligence, when they saw their spirituality, that they recognized, here's men that have proved themselves. Here's men that are worthy of the call of God. Here's men that will be used of the Lord as they've been used here. God will take them up. We have not a doubt about that. And he'll take them up to do great exploits in the missionary cause of the church. So it was a local field. But let me move on just quickly. I want you to see as well that it was a Jewish field. Because remember, Bethlehem was in Israel. And Ruth was a Gentile. Those that are not of the Jewish nation are Gentiles. So Ruth was a Gentile, not working in a Gentile field. She was working in a Jewish field. And I want to say to you, brethren and sisters, never forget, there is a work for God to be done in the gospel among the Jewish people. Many evangelize the Arabs, and what a vast teeming multitude of Arabs there is. Many will want to go to China, want to go to Africa, but there are so few who want to go to the Jews with a message of the gospel. And I want to say to you this morning, that's not right, men and women. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. The New Testament, the words of the Savior, when he first called his disciples, this is what he said to them. First called those 12 apostles, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I want to impress that upon your hearts today. Maybe that's what the Lord would say to some person, some young person in this meeting today. I have a work for you to do. Here's the field that I want you to go and serve me in, a Jewish field. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is, who first? It's the Jew first. I want you to be in no doubt. I want you to establish it in your heart and mind this morning, men and women. God has a divine order as far as the program of evangelization is concerned. And that divine order is the Jew first and also the Greek. That's taught as well in the book of Acts. Remember, Acts 1 verse 8 is the key verse of the book. It sets out the entire book of Acts. And it says that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost ends of the earth. The Jews were to hear the gospel first. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he taught the same thing under inspiration when he wrote the book of Luke, that the gospel of repentance and remission of sins was to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So I want you to see there's so many places where this principle is taught. The divine order is set out. Think of Paul. Paul was perhaps one of the greatest missionaries ever to live. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. What that means is that the primary work, the primary ministry, the priority of his calling was to take the gospel to the Gentile peoples, the Gentile nations. But the Bible says his manner was. What was his manner in every city that he went to? He went into the synagogue first, into among the Jewish people, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There's not a doubt that work among the Jews is difficult. To bring the gospel to the Jewish people is a very hard work indeed. The Bible says that there's a veil upon the hearts of the Jews. So there's a sense in which it's doubly difficult to bring the message of the gospel to the Jewish people. And that's why it's often neglected, men and women. But I want to stress to you today, it's a work that needs to be done. Could I encourage you to read some of the biographies of the great missionaries to the Jews, men like David Barron. David Barron was a converted Jew himself. You'll be familiar perhaps with Whitechapel in London. Maybe the most familiarity that you have with it is on the Monopoly board. Well, I want you to be familiar with it as a sphere of missionary service. David Barron, along with Andrew Schoenberger, they started the Hebrew Christian Testimony to Israel. It joined maybe 45 years ago with the Mile May Mission and became the Messianic Testimony as we know it today. But they started that Hebrew Christian Testimony to Israel. Whitechapel in those days was a very strong Jewish community in London, and he held meetings in that area and preached the gospel to the Jewish people. Everything by David Barron, anything you see with his name upon it, you buy it and read it, it'll be a great blessing to your heart. There was a man in the Church of Scotland in the 19th century called John Duncan. And remember that's why McShane went to Palestine with that little delegation. The primary task that the Church of Scotland, their presbytery and their general assembly gave to that little delegation was to search out what missionary work was being done among the Jews all across Europe as they travelled out there, but especially in the land of Palestine, as Israel was called at that time, that they had a vision to reach the Jews with a gospel message. And one of the men that was sent out from Scotland was known as John Duncan. He became known as Rabbi Duncan, the nickname, because of his work among the Jews, his knowledge of Jewish customs, his knowledge of the Hebrew language. He went to Budapest in Hungary to preach the gospel for just a short time, a little over 2 years. But what a work for God was done in that city. There was a man called Alfred Eidersheim that was converted, and Adolf Sapphire as well. Those men, their writings are still available. Two great men of God. But John Duncan did a mighty work among the Jews. And I want to encourage you to read such stories, and it will be a challenge to your heart. There's one other thing I'll mention. It's a local field, a Jewish field, but there's a sense in which it's a foreign field. Because remember that Ruth was from Moab. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't at home. She was in a foreign land, and she was laboring at this time in a foreign field, working on foreign soil. And I want you to think, brethren and sisters, of the work on the foreign field as well. The work to be done in other lands for Christ. Bill Woods, the veteran missionary, what a work he has done in Brazil. When he came home from the missionary convention in the old Ravenhill Church many years ago, he told his father that he was called to the mission field. His father said, "A boy like you, you don't have very many gifts and talents. You could hardly get to the potato fields, let alone the mission field." His father didn't give him much encouragement, but what a work he has done. And maybe somebody here, the Lord's calling you to the foreign mission field of service. Do you remember what the Lord said to Paul? "I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Could it be that that's what the Lord is saying in our meeting today to some heart? Is that the call that God is giving? He's a field for you to work in, but it's a field that's far away. The Lord's going to send you forth from this place, and he's going to send you far hence, across the earth, to some other continent, maybe the other side of the globe. The book of the Revelation says that in heaven, there's going to be people from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. People from every nation under heaven, and every tribe under heaven are going to be there for all eternity. But remember, how shall they believe on him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody to go and speak, without somebody to go and bring the word of God, the light of the gospel message to their hearts? How shall they hear without a preacher? Can I ask you, will you be that preacher? Will you dedicate your life today to be a foreign missionary of the cross? You think of the second coming. We looked at it last Sabbath evening. When will the Savior come, men and women? There are certain things that have to happen first. There are those that have the idea the Savior could come at any moment. Well, that's certainly not the teaching of the Bible. When will the Savior come? Well, there's a number of things that have to happen. Let me mention just one to you this morning in keeping with our message. This gospel of the kingdom must first be preached among all nations as a witness. And then cometh the end. The Savior is not going to come until the gospel has been preached in every nation, to every tribe, to every people. So there's a sense in which foreign missions, the missionary work of the church, will hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you today, will you go? Will you go and serve the Lord? Remember, there is such a thing as the unfinished work of Christ. We talk about the finished work, rightly so. We'll be thinking of it in a few minutes when we come to the table, the finished work. But there is the unfinished work that He has left us as a church to complete. And that's the great task of going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Will you go? Hudson Taylor, if you have any in the Christian church, don't know the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said if he had £1,000, and remember the day in which he lived, £1,000 was a lot of money. If I had £1,000, I'd give it all to China. He went further. He said, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to China too. He says, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Christ in His service and in the spread of the glorious message of the gospel. 1,000 lives. We've only one life, men and women, and that life will soon be passed. And I want to remind you today, it's only what you do for Christ. It's only the work that you do in His field of service. It's only that work for Christ that will last. You should read, and I trust that you do, and I want to encourage and challenge you again to take it up. Read some of those great missionary stories. We heard a little in the ladies' outing about Mary Slate or about Amy Carmichael. And the work she did in Belfast, and then some 50 years of service in India. Mary Slessor sailed to Africa from Liverpool. And as she stood on the quayside, waiting to board the ship that was going to take her to Calabar, she noticed something that really grieved her. They were loading barrels of whiskey onto the ship. A large number of them, quite a quantity. And the thought that came across her heart and mind and that really challenged her deeply that day was this, that the gospel or that whiskey had reached locations on the earth that the gospel message hadn't. And that's still the same today, men and women. In fact, we could bring that a wee bit more up to date. Coca-Cola has reached places on the earth that the gospel message hasn't. And that ought not to be, men and women. Ruth is a worker. We looked at that at a wee bit more length last Sabbath. But she's a worker in the field. A local field, a Jewish field, a foreign field. It's all of these things. And the final question, men and women, I put to your heart as a challenge this morning. And remember, as I put this question to you today, it's exactly the same question the Lord will put to you on the day when you stand before Him. The question is, what is your field? Which field are you in this morning? Which field of service are you laboring in for Christ? Remember, He has saved us to serve. Hasn't saved you just to fill a pew. He saved you to work. He wants you to work for Him. As he finished the great work on the cross, think of the cross, think of Calvary, think of his love, his sacrifice. The only response that we can and should give to that is to give our lives, to make the sacrifice of ourselves, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. The Lord will say to you, when your life is over and the judgment comes, what was your field? What department of the church did you serve in? What field did you seek to do a work for me and to bring in the sheaves, to bring in the harvest, that great harvest of souls? Think of the words of that text and the challenge that they are. Let me now go to the field. And as we have thought a little about the field that God has, and we read about it in our reading, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. There's so many of them, men and women. I pray, and it ought to be the only response we give today, the same response that Ruth gave. Lord, let me now, right now. I've waited long enough already. You've been calling me for months, maybe years, and I've been holding off and I've been holding back and putting it off. Let me now go to the field. Will you surrender? I know the struggle. I had it in my own heart 30 years ago and more. The struggle of what you're going to do with your life and all your own ambitions and all your own plans and what you think you would like to do and where you want to go and all of those things. Will you surrender to the call of God? Let me now. Personally, let me. Don't you worry about anybody else. You're the one that'll have to answer for God on that great day. Don't you be influenced by what others are doing. Don't you take that on board. The only important thing for you is the call of God in your life. The call of God to serve and your response to that call. Let me now, right now, this Sabbath day, the first Sabbath in February 2017, let me now go. That's what the Lord wants us all to do. Go. He has said, come. We came to him in salvation, and he says, now go. Go out to the field. Go out to the work. Let me now go to the field. Whatever field God has laid in your heart, whatever field God and his purpose has planned for you, whatever field God has given you the divine call of service to, you give this response to him today. 437.